This morning, my sermon is about carryover. And if somebody says they're going to give a sermon about carryover and then they turn around and open the blackboard, you think you're going to have addition problems and stuff like that. But that's not what's going on here. We all know that we have two testaments that we read from. We've got an old and we've got a new. And the new is carrying the laws that we are to govern ourselves by, and the old is the one which God's chosen people were to govern themselves by, and it is mostly history, but there are some things that carry over and that we need to know and abide by today. As you see in my graph, I've got the arrow pointing up toward me, and then there's a section for God, and there's love for each other, and don't ask me why the hippos are up there, but they are. That has nothing to do with me. You're all aware that we do not do and are not required to do animal sacrifices anymore, and there's a good reason for that being gone away with, because we'd have all kind of problems due to PETA and animal rights activists and all that kind of things. So that would be a very big problem there. But Christ became the sacrifice that we needed to end all sacrifices. And that was when the law changed from the old law to the new law that we have to live by. And question has come up in raising my children, and maybe sometimes yours too. What things get carried over from the old law to the new law that we have to live by? Is it, if it's in the Old Testament, we don't have to do it, we don't have to worry about it anymore? That's obviously not the case. I'm going to divide it into three topics that I want to hit on mainly this morning. I'm choosing to address the subject of marriage and of food and body markings such as piercings and tattoos and gauges and things of that genre. And they could all probably be best served as sermons on their own, but I'm going to attempt to do it all in one talk. We need to be mindful that we stand where the Lord stands on these topics and be silent where it is silent. In 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verses 6 through 7, "And these things, brethren, I have a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from one another? And what hast thou that you did not receive? And if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it?" The scribes and Pharisees used to make things up that sounded good and enforce them on the people. And those things were not sent from God. They added some things that they sounded like, or they added on their own interpretations of things, and it made a mess of things, and Christ had to point this out several times. I will start with the least controversial subject, and that's the subject of food. And the reason it's probably the least controversial is because it's more inclusive rather than exclusive or prohibiting in nature. My reason for including it is that outside the church, people that are less studied than we should be still think that we are hypocritical when we choose to eat certain meats that the Old Testament talks about as being unclean. Leviticus 11 and 12 is one such scripture. It talks about the forbidding of the eating of sea creatures without gills, anything that lives in the sea, as being unclean and something that we should not partake of. But it's not talking about us. It's talking about them. It's talking about the Jews. We are not Jews. And if you go to Leviticus 11 later on in the chapter, and verses 24 through 28. And for these ye shall be unclean. Whosoever touches the carcass of them shall be unclean until the evening. And whosoever beareth aught of the carcass of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. The carcasses of every beast which divideth the hoof and is not cloven-footed, nor cheweth the cud, are unclean unto you. Every one that touches them shall be unclean. And whatsoever goeth upon his paws, among all manner of beasts that go on all four, those are unclean unto you. Whoso touches their carcass shall be unclean until the evening. And he that beareth the carcass of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. They are unclean to you. These verses have particularly come up with the discussion over condemning homosexuality. When you use a scripture from the Old Testament, they want to throw that in there as something that we are being hypocritical of, but it's not inflicted on us. The difference is that this is not transferred over to the new law. It was given to the Jews, like I say. Homosexuality is condemned in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. If you go to Acts, and the 10th chapter of Acts, verses 9 through 16. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh into the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and he came very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice unto him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again a second time, What God hath cleansed, thou call not thou common. This was done three times, and the vessel was received up again unto heaven. I found in my studies that some churches still believe that only pertains to the word now being open to the Gentiles. However, you can eliminate that as a possibility if you go to 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verses 3 through 5. Who forbids marriage? This is talking about there's coming a time in the near future when there's going to be some who forbid marriage and require abstinence from food that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God in prayer. I think we are clearly not restricted in this manner and don't have anything to be concerned with, and we are blessed to have these things, and we should be grateful to God for them, and we should give God the glory and thanks for them. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verses 31 through 33. Whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all in the glory of God. Give none offense, neither the Jews nor the Gentiles nor the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they might be saved. The second topic that I want to talk about this morning is marriage. Like I said, the first topic was not controversial. This one's going to be a little bit more controversial. God does not like the intermarriage with the world, and there are reasons for it. Deuteronomy 7, 2 through 5, as we're going to go to the Old Testament first. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them, and thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shall not give unto his son, nor his daughter shall thou take unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. Do we all remember what happened to Solomon? If we look at 1 Kings, the 11th chapter, verses 1 through 8, we read that his wives turned his heart away from God. His wives were not believers in the righteous and true God. In Joshua 23, and verses 11 through 13. Take good heed therefore unto yourselves, that you love the Lord your God. Else if you do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go unto them, and they to you, know that for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall become snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish off this good land which the Lord has given you. Also, Judges, the 3rd chapter, verses 5 through 8. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Chushan, king of Mesopotamia, and the king of Israel served Chushan 8 years. And there's some other references to marriage in the Old Testament that I'm not going to go and read, but for reference sake, Genesis 24, 1 through 4, and Ezra 9 and 12. They're a lot like this one. Also, Nehemiah 13, 24 through 27. You might think or be thinking, this is the old law. And Randy, you married somebody that wasn't in the church originally. That's true. My wife did not grow up in the church. She was baptized 3 months before we were married. But we did have a Bible study going with Marvin, and that was probably about 5 months into our dating, and it continued on into our marriage for a while, and then we started a whole new one all over again with Randy, as Randy Spinney started being interested from Teresa at work, and that was an equally good study, and it was equally good to have him become a member. But she was actually looking for a church that she felt comfortable with when I started dating her. But she couldn't find one. And she didn't want to go to one all by herself. I felt like this was an invitation for me to help her. You might be thinking, so what's the problem? This is a sermon to itself. Let me show you some things that caused me to tell you it's not a good idea to consider. I was young and arrogant about thinking that I couldn't be convinced to leave the church. There wasn't anybody that could stop me from going to church. I'm still here. But for me, I can name 20 more that aren't here anymore because of it. We're human. And we sin. Who do Christians lean on when they go through this? If it's your best friend, then shouldn't they be able to point out scripture and help you and get your back on the right track with scriptural advice as to how God wants it handled? If you choose to do what I did, it's all on you. You are the spiritual leader of that house. You are responsible for getting everybody all by yourself to get things in a spiritual mind. And it is hard. It is really, really hard. A non-Christian mate can't help you with those things. It's not their fault. They just can't do it. If you're having a hard time staying pure, then developing a Christian out of a non-Christian is an incredibly hard, tempting task. There are obstacles with children, which you really probably aren't thinking about at that time to the degree you need to be, which can be the most heartbreaking and heart-wrenching of all. Your Christian family can come off as the no-fun zone. We have rules. We have restrictions. That spouse that came from outside the church, their family, who doesn't know Christ, becomes the cool, fun place to be because there's no restrictions to go through. You have no control which role models your children will look up to out of your family, out of her family. You can choose not to associate as much with the bad ones, that's true. But in reality, it's hard to completely curb that, especially if the spouse is incredibly close to their unbelieving family members. Another thing that you can't control is some members will not allow their children to play with yours if you marry an unbelieving spouse. this is from personal experience. I don't agree with that philosophy, but at the same time, I understand what they're thinking. We need to take the opportunity to make new people feel welcome. We have to answer for excluding people because we're worried about the influences on our own children. Teach our kids better. Then they won't leave because they know the scripture and it's ingrained in their heads. And they can't ignore it because it's so much a part of them. That's why I didn't leave. Teach your kids to help others, and the successes will show them how good it feels to be responsible for helping a soul see the light. We are just flat off, better off, marrying a Christian. Now, if you want to go to the New Testament to justify that, you can go to 2 Chronicles, the 6th chapter, verses 14. And go through 16. And said the Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven, nor on earth, which keepeth the covenant and shows thy mercy unto thy servants and walk before thee with all their hearts. Thou which hast kept thy servant David, my father, which thou hast promised him and spoke with him with thy mouth and hast fulfilled it with thy hand as to this day. Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David, my father, which thou hast promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit upon the throne of Israel, yet so that thy children take heed to their way to walk in my law as thou hast walked before me. That was actually the wrong verse. First Corinthians 7, verse 39. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband is dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. I am never going to convince some of you that this is right, but hopefully you examine the scripture and don't think about this, but think about what God says about it. Please don't think about just yourself. We've got to balance things and think about God and what He wants. The third thing, tattoos and piercings, gauges, etc. I don't even know the word for some of these things that I see when I go to the checkout counters at stores, but it disgusts me. I don't know how intense to get into this, but I'm not talking about those of you that are converted in the church and you've already got tattoos. Once you're converted, I'm not saying that you need to go and have them removed. I'm not. I don't think that's right. Leviticus 19 and 28 might be the verse that a lot of you guys are thinking about. If you want to go a verse before that, do not cut the hair on the side of your head, nor trim your beard, or tattoo yourselves, or cut gashes in your body to mourn for the dead. I am the Lord. Now, this is mostly for the Jews in the Old Testament, because we have to conclude the whole verse would be a restriction if we were going to use the last part of that verse. versus a restriction to put on ourselves. Because the hair and the beard trimming as well, we don't forbid men to trim the sides of their hair. We don't tell people they can't shave or trim their beards. It's a whole part of that section of verses there, and we have to take it as a whole. But we need to consider some other things. Why are we doing this? If we decide to get a tattoo, why? If we decide to put some of these bizarre piercings on our body, why? I think all of these things can be included as vanity. Look at me. Look what I've got on my face. This makes me a part of something. Does it make me rebellious? Am I a rebel without a cause? Am I tough? If we do it to have people see it and think we are making a statement, what is that statement that we're making to God? Because we're making one to Him too. What does it look like to Him? He's the first one we got to talk to about it. Ancient Egyptians did tattooing, but they did it primarily only to women, associated with good luck charm during childbirth, also healing and religious, and they also did it as a form of punishment. In 1 Kings 18:28, it talks about slashing the bodies for ritualistic purposes in the story of Elijah. These men couldn't get the fire to start to burn up the sacrifice like Elijah made the deal with them, and they started cutting themselves because they were so frustrated. Thought it would help. I did something this week specifically due to this part of my talk. I visited with my grandma for at least an hour on this topic, and I'm thankful that I still have my grandma to talk about these things. Colossians 3:20 tells us, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." We shouldn't rebel against our parents and go out and get stuff like this if it doesn't please them, because it doesn't please God if we're going against our parents. We've got to consider that. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 through 20 is another good scripture to read that goes along with the same mindset there. But I wanted to listen to my grandma's feelings about what she feels when she walks up to somebody or is confronted with somebody who is covered in tattoos, piercings, etc. One comment she made was that it has been looked down toward a lower class citizen when you would arrive with tattoos. Also, it can affect your employment opportunities. Probably not as much now as it used to be, but if the world used to look at this as a reason to not employ you, then as a Christian, I'd strongly urge you to think about not doing it. When I encounter it, it makes me uncomfortable. I just feel like I don't know how I would even talk to this person because I can't focus on anything else. Maybe that's a personal thing, but I don't spend time with people that have these things, and it's a distraction to me. These days, people don't care about hurting other people's feelings. But this should be accountable for us as Christians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 13, Paul mentions that I'm not going to eat meat for the rest of my days if I find out it's going to offend one of my brothers. He cared about what his brothers felt about things, just like we should. Most of you are aware that a couple of years ago, due to my receding hairline, I went with a bald look. I had my mom shave my head, and that lasted for about a year. And when my mom started shaving my head, she said, "Your grandpa's not going to like this." And I didn't ask why, but it did bother me that he wasn't going to like that. But I felt that this was best for me at the time. And then I got a sunburn on the top of my head, and I decided it was too painful to keep shaving my head. So I stopped, and I started letting my hair grow back. And then after that, I had a conversation with my grandpa when he was staying over at our house when he came up. And I talked to him about it and why it upset him. He felt in his mind that it was a slight at God to shave your head and take away something that he has given you. But he wasn't giving me as much anymore, so I thought it looked better. But while I don't share his feelings, I respect him enough that I won't do it again. At least not while he's around to see it. Value and respect your attitudes of other brothers and sisters in the Lord. It's important to them and it's important to God. And that's the other thing that you've got to consider. You've got to weigh in the balances. If someone got up, say if I got up to speak this morning and I had a big neck tattoo that climbed up my face, I have big gauges in my ears and some piercings in my face, you're going to notice that. Would it distract from my message? I think you're probably in the minority if you think it would not. Don't hinder your ability to deliver God's news by sending mixed messages. If it would hinder you, it's probably going to hinder somebody else. And if our goal is to convert other people and convince other people we're Christians, I don't think they're going to see us looking like that and think that person's a Christian. That's not the first thing that's going to come to their mind. In Acts 17, verses 10 through 12, it tells us to study the scriptures daily, to search them, what they say, so we know what God has to say about everything that we're doing to our bodies and with our bodies and for our spiritual well-being. No matter the decision that we make, the Bible and prayer should be the process by which we make our decisions. If pride is at all involved in the idea that we're about to pursue, then it should be shelved permanently. I can't think of a reason other than pride to get any of these markings. We've got to consider God, and we've got to consider our brothers and sisters. If you haven't considered that, and you know you need to make that a part of your life, and you've gotten off track, you have an opportunity to make it right. If you haven't accepted God, and you know you need Him, every one of us do, or else we're facing God with all our sin and no sacrifice. We need to be baptized, and you can do that at this time as we stand and sing.